Westminster family. I want to thank you for joining us online. Maybe you're here in Seattle, maybe you're somewhere in our state or country, or maybe somewhere around the world. I'm so grateful that we all get to gather together this morning as a community. Even though we're scattered, we're gathering together around God's Word. And we're in this study in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and we're going slow on purpose. The series is called Sublime because there are things here that are so rich and so true about who God is and who we are. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I read the Bible and I just read it so fast. I'm reading it to get through it. But when we stop and we think about each of these words, even in this first chapter, some of these concepts, we've got to go slow. Like, we have to double click and savor who God is and what he's doing as he's revealing himself through his son, Jesus. This morning, we're going to talk about God's plan and to think about the fact that there's a father, right? Last week, we looked at the fact that God adopted us as his sons and daughters through Jesus, that we have all the rights and privileges of a son. And we have status, we have security, we have identity, and we have access to God. And then today, we're going to look at the fact that that plan plays itself out in each of our lives, that he has purposes for you, he has purposes for me, and then beyond just us. We get myopic a lot of the time. We're very, very nearsighted. Beyond just you and beyond just me, God has a story that he's telling in history, and God knows how to tell that story, even though you and I are making choices all the time that are free choices, that we're responsible for. It's pretty incredible. God is steering this world. He's steering history for his glory, for his purposes, and he's inviting us into that plan. So we're going to look at three parts, three aspects of God's plan from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12 this morning. It's a saving plan, it's a pointed plan, and it's a perfect plan. It's a saving plan, it's a pointed plan, and it's a perfect plan. It's a saving plan. And I just want to read the first couple of verses of this passage with you, and I'll start in verse 7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. So the plan that God had, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God had a plan to save us before there was a world. Before there was a world, God had a plan to make people a people who were going to be in a special relationship with himself. And he knew before that even happened that we were going to walk away and rebel against him. We're going to walk away from him. We're going to walk out of paradise in Eden and just really gravitate toward our own choices and our own desires and our own sin. And even in our sin, God had a plan to save us. But how did that plan play itself out? It's great to have a plan in concept. It's great to have a plan in theory, but it doesn't matter if it's a plan if you never do anything about it. Well, God did something about it. In him, we have redemption. How? Through his blood. The word redemption is so important. It's a saving plan. And God's plan was to redeem you and to redeem me out of the empty way of life that we had been living before we met Jesus. Redemption is a word that implies that God bought us. He paid a price for us, and he bought us out of something and brought us into something. He bought us out of slavery to our own sin, to our own cravings, to our own desires, to our own way of life apart from him. He bought us out of that, and he brought us into a right relationship with himself. 1 Peter chapter 1. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as gold or silver that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love this verse. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Let's stop right there. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Him to be sin. Jesus became sin for us, even though he knew no sin. Jesus had never had an impure thought. He had never destroyed anyone in his anger. He had never been greedy. He had never had mixed motives in relationships with people. He had never stepped on anyone else so that he could have more power in the world. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He had never, ever sinned. God made him to be sin. So I want you to think about your own sin. Okay, just think about it for a minute. I want you to think about what that's done to you and what that's done to other people. Think about some choices that you've made. Think about some things that you've thought. Think about where your mind is taking you. Think about what you've done in secret that nobody knows about. The ways you've walked away from your family, the ways you've lied to other people, the ways you've cheated other people, the ways you've lied to yourself, and even tried to deceive God, if you could ever do that. Think about all of the weight of who you are and what you've done. Multiply that by billions and billions and billions and billions of people, and then think about Jesus on the cross. Think about what that does to you internally. Probably makes you sweat a little bit right now, even as you think about it. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin. So Jesus took the weight of all of your sin, of all of my sin. Why? Because he felt really bad for us? No, because he loved us and there was a purpose to it in order that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus got our sin and we got his righteousness. That's good stinking news. Just trying to be articulate there. That's good news. That's the gospel. We were redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to us from our ancestors. And we weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Now, silver or gold would be a pretty good thing to many of us. We would be like, yeah, I'd be happy with that. But we were bought with something that was far more precious, far more valuable than silver or gold. We were bought with the blood of God's Son. We were redeemed. We were brought out of and brought into a new way of life. We were brought out of slavery and into a new way of life with God. And then Paul goes on to say that we have redemption through his blood. And he doesn't stop there. He uses another word, the forgiveness of our trespasses. God wants us to know that we've been released from the debt that we owe to him. That's been canceled. I don't know if you've ever racked up a bunch of credit card debt, or you know, you've gotten yourself in way over your head financially speaking. It's a pretty stressful thing when you don't know how to get out of it. And there, the analogy holds true there. There's so much pressure. There's such a weight there. And God says, I've forgiven you. I've released you from your sin. And you don't have to hold on to that any longer. You're free. And then, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So not only did he redeem us and forgive us, but he's lavished his grace on us according to his own riches. So God has not just forgiven us, he's not just redeemed us, but he's also thrown at us the riches of who he is. He showered us with grace, something we never, ever deserve. God gives grace. Our plan, if we were to do it on our own, so God's plan is a saving plan, our plan would have been religion. And religion just says, I'm going to find a way on my own to make a bridge back to God so that I can have a relationship with him, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to build the bridge. I'm going to earn for the materials that go on the bridge, and I'm going to walk along the bridge, and I am going to do it in my own strength, in my own plan, in my own scheme. But God said, that's never been my plan. You could never do that. That would never, ever, ever work. Here's what's going to happen. You've got no shot. You're alone. You're isolated, and I'm coming back for you. I watched a movie like 5 years ago called The Martian, and I'm not going to give you the whole synopsis of the plot, but this guy, a NASA astronaut, finds himself stranded alone on Mars, and his crew leaves the planet when there's this huge storm, and they think he's dead. He wakes up, nobody knows he's there for a while, and after, you know, about a month, he starts communicating again with NASA, and his crew is on their way back to Earth in their ship, and it's like a 9-month trip to Earth. And NASA has to figure out, what are we going to do to this guy who's stuck? He can't get out on his own. He's isolated. He's stranded. He has no shot. He's going to die. He's alone. And the life that he's living on Mars, he does live a little bit there in this little space station he's in. It's a half life. It's not a real life. It's not a full life. It's not an abundant life. It's a half life. That's what happened to us. We had no shot. Mark Watney, the astronaut who stranded, wasn't going to figure out how to make a spaceship and get back to Earth on his own. It wasn't going to happen. And the same was true for you, and the same was true for me. We had no way to get back to God. And God said, that's fine. I'm going to come back and I'm going to save you. I'm going to rescue you. And it's the greatest rescue plan. It's the most costly rescue plan that the world has ever seen. It's a saving plan. Second, it's a pointed plan. And listen to this. Which he lavished upon us, his grace, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. I love this next little phrase, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It's a pointed plan, and it comes to a point in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just pointed to 2,000 years ago. It's a plan that God has had since he started telling the story, right? Even at creation, Jesus is the Word of God. He's the wisdom of God. Look at Proverbs 8. I'd highly encourage you to read Proverbs 8 this week and see that what is described there is Christ himself, the wisdom of God. So when he lavished this plan on us, when he gave us redemption and forgiveness, he didn't lavish it in all wisdom and insight, verse 8, meaning he didn't lavish on you and on me all wisdom and insight. That would be cool. That would be super duper cool if God lavished on you and lavished on me all wisdom and insight. But he brought the plan about according to his wisdom and according to his insight, which is what we really needed him to do. Paul says that the wisdom of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The world, through its own wisdom, through its own striving, through its own scheming, wants to be wise. They want to understand how to find peace, how to find fulfillment, how to find joy, but they never, ever will unless they see God's wisdom, which has been displayed and exhibited in Jesus. So it's a pointed plan full of wisdom and understanding. It's a pointed plan, and it reveals the mystery of God, making known to us the mystery of his will. What does that mean? Does it mean that as Christians, we're supposed to be like the Sherlock Holmes of faith and figure out what's the next clue? What's the next thing? I've got to figure out the mystery of God's will. Is that what God's will is? No. The word mystery, as it's used here, is that there's something that was once concealed that's now been revealed. Jesus is the mystery of God. So Abraham didn't understand exactly what it meant when God came to him and said, you know what, Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now we understand that that meant Jesus, but Abraham didn't get to see that in the way that we get to see it on this side of the cross. Isaac didn't see it, Jacob didn't see it, Moses didn't see it, Solomon didn't see it, David didn't see it. The prophets didn't fully understand even the words that they were prophesying, how they would come about and what they were pointing to. But we do. Jesus is the mystery of God. It was once concealed, but now it's been revealed. And this word is used in the New Testament to talk about God's plan for us in his Son. And then it's a pointed plan. And I love verse 10, for the fullness of time, right? When Jesus came, time was so pregnant with purpose. And in the fullness of time, Jesus was born. And in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born as one under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That's what Paul wrote in Galatians 4. And here's what he says here, for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's a really, really important word to sum up again, all things under Jesus. All things come under his authority in God's unveiling of his gospel, okay? Abraham Kuyper says, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. So when God redeemed you, when he forgave you, when he redeemed me, when he forgave me, And he called us to be a part of a local church, a local body of believers. What he wants to do through this local body of believers is for us to go out into all the world, wherever we are, and for Christ to say, that's his, that's his, that's his. So it may be at your work in tech. Jesus wants you to go into your work in tech, into your vocation, and for God to say, that's mine. I exercise rule, I exercise authority there. You may be an artist. God wants you to go as you create and as you're called with your own purpose and your own calling in this world, as you're creating, to say, for God to say, that's mine. And through us, to sum up all things under Christ, that word is very, very important, because it really is saying to sum up all things again. When he says again, he's referring back to Genesis 1 and 2. Jesus is the word that creates the universe, that gives it purpose, that gives it divine design, right? And what Paul's saying is that in Christ, God wants to reestablish his authority over this world again. So Jesus is God's plan to do that. It's an appointed plan. And our plan is to look to the wisdom of the world, to listen to the cultural voices who are calling us to what we think will be the good life. And maybe that's a life where we flourish financially. Maybe that's a life where we flourish in our health. And maybe that's a life where we listen to people outside of the church to help us flourish in our relationships. Paul says, listen, the way you find the good life is when the world is once again summed up under Christ, under his authority. All of our stories, look at literature, look at the movies you love, look at the stories we tell, the classic enduring stories of our time. All of them are looking for someone who will be a savior, who will be a deliverer. And ultimately, all of our stories, all of our narratives are pointing us to a God who's already done that through his son. Finally, it's a perfect plan. And this gets tricky again. We looked at this last week, but we have to continue looking at it because it's here in the text. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, in verse 11, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been, there's that word again, predestined. It was determined beforehand according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Okay, so let's just have a conversation about this. Let's slow down here. We're not going to figure it out. Ryan, once again, is not going to give you all the answers. I'm not going to resolve all of the tensions. I don't think Scripture wants us to do that. But let's name the fact that they're here. So the Bible says that God has a plan. He's been telling a story, and he's shaping history. He's moving history for his own purposes. And somehow, God is able to take all of the decisions that we make, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and move history toward his purposes. I've got to read this to you from Acts chapter 2. It's the first sermon that Peter preaches, and I want you to listen to the language of it. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Jesus going to a cross, that was God's plan. But guess what? You're responsible. You killed him. You put him there. It's your fault. What? So is there a plan, or are we free? The Bible says to that question, yes. Yes. Is there a plan? Am I free? Yes, absolutely. The answer is yes. And I know that seems kind of unfair, but this is the tension that Scripture leaves us with. I love at the end of the book of Genesis, as Joseph is talking to his brothers in Genesis 50. you know, Joseph's brothers, Joseph was a brat. His brothers didn't like him. He was dad's favorite. They sold him into slavery. Joseph went into all these different situations in life that were hard. He suffered, he struggled, and then he became second in command in Egypt. There was a famine. Ultimately, he saved the nation because God gave him visions, and then he was able to save his family. And his dad dies, Jacob dies, and Joseph's brothers are freaking out because their dad is gone, and they think now brother's going to take his vengeance on us. Verse 17 of Genesis chapter 50, say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So his brothers say, we've got to get away, find a way out of this. So please, please forgive us. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, listen, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You were sinning, God was redeeming. And so somehow we have a God who's able to tell a story, to have a perfect plan so that everything works out in conformity with his will. How many times in life have you had a plan and you saw that plan go sideways quickly? I mean, that could be in the small things, but that could also be in the big things. I feel like there are so many times in my life when I've seen myself in the driver's seat that I've been driving and I may have had good intentions, and all of a sudden I find myself taking an exit, taking an off-ramp that I didn't expect, and it leads to another road that I didn't expect. And now I'm living in Bellevue, Washington, in Seattle, Washington, serving a church as a senior pastor, and I didn't expect this. I didn't see this coming 10 years ago. I'll tell you that right now, church. But God did. God's able to take the big mistakes and the mundane things in your life and in my life and to tell a story. To tell a redemptive story. But it starts with a saving plan. It moves to us seeing that it's a pointed plan, all focusing on Jesus. We can't talk about that enough. And then finally, joyfully seeing that it's a perfect plan and submitting to that perfect plan. Now, our plan, I talked about this a little bit, is not to yield ourselves to God. It's not to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, in the Lord's Prayer, right? So he said, the disciples came to him and they said, will you please teach us how to pray? You obviously know what you're doing. Will you show us how to do it? First line, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So always start prayer. Always start a conversation with God with worship, okay? But second, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So God, align me with your purposes for this world. We don't tend to live like that. We would like to give God the blueprint that we see for our lives and the way that they should turn out and say, if you could just make this happen, that would make me happy. And that's how we see prayer. But the kingdom prayer is, God, align me with your purposes for this world. Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth, just like it is in heaven. So God, the way that that happens is when you align me with your purposes. But we don't want to be aligned. We'd much rather scramble. Anybody good at scrambling? Like taking your life into your own hands? Taking your fear, your anxiety, and letting it run you? Taking a situation that you have a desired outcome for and just railroading what God might have in mind for it? We don't want to be aligned. We're better at scrambling. And that's what our first parents did after they sinned, and that's what we've been doing ever since. We've been scrambling, not aligning, not praying, not syncing up, not asking God, not giving him open hands. What does that look like for you? What does that mean for you to align yourself with the purposes of God and to realize, okay, so who in the world knows what's going on right now? I don't see the end from the beginning. I'm not God. I don't have that kind of wisdom. I don't have that kind of insight. He does. Here's what I know for sure. The mystery that was once concealed is revealed. I need Jesus. But I don't have control over the future, and I don't know the future. But I know the one who holds the future. And if he holds the future, he can hold me now as I walk into the future. That's what he's promised you. That's what he's promised me. He works out all things. I just need to keep saying this phrase. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Oh man, can you please at home just scream, amen, this is awesome. And then, you don't have to do that, but it's awesome, okay? And then, let's let the Holy Spirit apply this message to our lives right now. Maybe today you need to say yes to Jesus and following him for the first time. Please, I would highly encourage you to consider that and as the Holy Spirit's working in your life to do that. And for many of us, we may need to turn, repent, change, reevaluate. And this season is an awesome time to do that. And this passage should lead us to do that. But we start remembering that the plan wasn't something that God had in eternity but never lived out. He lived it out. He came and he paid for you. He loves you. He sees you. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven you. And he's delivered you from your sin for great purpose in your own life. We're going to continue to talk about that as we study this letter. Let me pray for us and just ask the Holy Spirit to teach us and apply this word to our lives. Holy Spirit of God, we love you. We need you. And nobody needs to hear from Ryan, but we all need to hear from you. And so I just pray in this moment that you would do your work in our lives, in our hearts, as you call us closer to your son. And for maybe the first time today, I want to pray for those watching who are considering what it would look like for them to begin a relationship with you by faith in Jesus. I just pray for them. I lift them up to you, God, and thank you that you do that work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bye, guys. Love you.